Spirit, you are welcome here. We need you here. In fact, the very purpose we are here is because of you. Lord, thank you for what this day commemorates. And as we now turn to Scripture, as we turn to study what you have given us for today, God, I just pray that we would be submitted to your Spirit as you lead. God, we desperately need you. There is nothing in this world that has anything for us other than you. So Lord, we ask that this morning you would speak to us, not mystically, but straight from your word, that we would experience the Spirit. Some of us for the first time actually experience what he is really like. That Spirit, you would move in hearts, that we would know who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do even today. Lord, if there's anything that would get in our way, anything that would come between our ears and your words, that you would demolish it. Lord, I pray that we would be excited this morning, that we would be so caught up in who the Spirit is that nothing else would be able to drag us down, not because of the excitement, but because of who you are, what you have done, and what you are continuing to do. God, may that engage our hearts as well as our minds today. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, happy birthday, church. And no, I'm not talking about what happened 150 years ago when we started where Sheetz now is here in town. I'm talking about something that happened 1,988 years ago. Today is Pentecost. You know what that is? Okay, it's the birthday of the church. Let me ask you something. Does your mom ever do this? And I know my mom is going to see this later, so she's going to pick on me. But does your mom ever do this to you on your birthday? She calls you up. Oh, it was 8:30 in the morning when the contraction started, and you just wanted to come out, and I just couldn't keep you in. Like, your mom ever made, does your mom do that phone call, or is it just me? It's just me, okay. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're actually going to go back and go through all those details, and believe it or not, it's a whole lot more interesting than finding out how you came into this world, all right? It is going to be a lot more exciting than that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, so go ahead. We are going to talk about how on Pentecost, we are undivided. All right? Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. If you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. Or if you can't. But we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' And we have been asking that question ever since. What does this mean?" Well, hopefully we see this a little more clear this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Because here, let me just address something from this passage super quickly. We get caught up in the debate over whether or not tongues are for today. Let's just say the Spirit is for today and settle that, okay? For now, let's not get caught up into the debate, because here's the funny thing. There is possibly no passage of Scripture that is more a lightning rod for debate and division than this one right here. And the irony is that that is exactly what the Holy Spirit came to destroy: division. We divide over things, and the Holy Spirit came to bring unity. We miss something huge that is going on here. Don't get hung up on that debate this morning. Please, track with me here, okay? Because here's something that you might miss from this passage. Do you even know what Pentecost means, anybody? 50th day. Why? What is that important about? See, this was the 50th day after Pentecost. Or after Passover, sorry. Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover, where they celebrated the angel of death passing over and their deliverance from Egypt and from sin. And it was literally a week of weeks. It was 7 weeks, 49 days after that. And they had the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And on top of that, it was also known as the Harvest Feast. Get this. The Holy Spirit comes on a day of gathering, on a day of ingathering, on a day of bringing in. He brings a harvest unlike any other before, because this one wasn't just grain and fruit. This one was human souls. Don't miss what Pentecost is about. It's about a gathering together, a bringing together. What once was divided and sown and spread apart is now being brought together. It is being undivided. Don't miss that on Pentecost. Since the first human beings, there has been division in humanity. Think about this. Adam and Eve, yes, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They are one, right? And then fruit comes into the picture and totally ruins everything. Now all of a sudden, there's shame. There's distance between them. There's division of presence. And now it's instead of this is my woman, this is my woman, it is now that woman over there. There's division of presence. Then a generation later, you've got division between Cain and Abel, where they bring a sacrifice to God. Cain of fruit, Abel of the beasts of the field. And out of jealousy, Cain kills his brother Abel. There's a division of power there. And then on top of that, we can go all the way to Genesis chapter 11, where at the Tower of Babel, there's a division of languages. Don't miss that. There's a division of languages. In order to see all the intricacies of what is going on here, I just want to read through the story of Babel for you. Because we heard about it in Sunday school, and we might miss some things. Because how often, when was the last time you heard a sermon preached on the Tower of Babel? Anybody? Nope. All right, cool. Good, I don't have any competition. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language. Can you imagine that? Telemarketers would just sound normal. And common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar and mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." That doesn't just mean the stars. That means to where God is. "So that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Where in the world would we get that idea from? What did God tell them? Spread across the face of the earth. They're literally saying, "God told us to do this, but so that we don't have to, let's build this tower." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. See, the very thing they were fearing God would do, He does anyway. That is why it is called Babel. You ever wonder why we talk about our little kids babbling? That's why. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Get this. So from the beginning, we were one people in one place with one language. No division. Then sin messed it up. We're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, out of the presence of God. We sang about the presence of God this morning. And whether you know it or not, you're seeking it. Every broken person that I talk to that doesn't know God is seeking for something huge in their life to bring comfort or hope or peace or something. And they just don't know what it is. Well, guys, here's what it is. So as they are seeking to make up for what they lost in Eden to build that tower, they come together and babble. In defiance of God's command, they say, let's build this tower together. God then spread us out by confusing our languages. And from that day until the day at Pentecost, all humanity could only ever meet with God in one place, the tabernacle, which was replaced by the temple. And they could only ever learn about him in one language, Hebrew, until Pentecost. But on Pentecost, all of that division, all of that division, from Adam to the day Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to the day the Holy Spirit came down, all of that division was undone. God's people were undivided. First, they were undivided in presence. Can you imagine being that one disciple? Because they're all gathering together. You know they had food because you don't have fellowship without food. That one disciple that had to go out and get the groceries for the food or for the meal. And then he comes back and goes, oh man, I missed it. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was coming down and, oh man. No, that's not the way it worked. She fortunately says that they were all together. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All his disciples gathered in one location. And not only were all the disciples gathered in one room, a small room, probably no bigger than one of our little sections here, but he did this at a time when people were gathered together in Jerusalem from all over the world at the time, all over the known world. Verse 5 tells us, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Does this mean that there were some Jews from Japan? Probably not. This was actually a Roman idiom for from the entire empire. Everywhere that Rome was the known world, okay? But this all happens as they, the disciples, are in one place and as the people God wanted to reach are in one place. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The Spirit's unity demands physical proximity. The Spirit's unity demands physical proximity. Have you ever heard of a couple that met online? Yeah, today's day and age, not that uncommon, right? But what about a couple that met online, only ever dated online, proposed online, got married online, had kids online, bought a house online? No, right? Like, you, at some point you want to meet in person, right? Have you ever heard of catfishing? You want to make sure that the person on the other side of the computer is a real person, right? But it's beyond that. When there is a unity in the Spirit, when there is unity of heart, when there is a closeness in relationship, there is a desire, a demand within us that wants to be in close physical proximity. I will tell you this. This time last year was the most draining time because I was preaching to a camera. And without people in the room, it is so boring. I bored myself. And on top of that, I wanted to interact with you guys. We wanted to be together. So let me say this very clearly. Thank you all for being here. What I'm about to say is for no one in this room, you at home online, because you are watching, you are either there because you are afraid that by coming here, you're going to be unsafe. Look, we have safety nets in place to make sure that doesn't happen. Or you are a person that is genuinely at risk, in which case, this is not for you either. Be safe. I understand. Doctors have orders. You have to take care of your health. I'm not saying come here belligerently or ignorantly. But if you are staying out simply because you are a little afraid of what might happen, where's your faith? Where's your love of the body of Christ? This is not a substitute for being in the presence of God, in the presence of God's people. What you are watching right now is a supplement. Imagine living your entire life just eating vitamins. Thanksgiving would be the worst time of the year, wouldn't it? Because you love that food. And yet we are going to settle for the supplement. Look, I'm saying this because I love you. I want to see your face. I want to see you here. Because there is a place for everyone at Grace. Now, for everyone, online or in person, we understand that things like a family demand physical presence. Well, guess what? We are a family. We are the family of God, united in the blood of Christ. We demand each other's presence. Now, I don't mean that in a commanding way. No, you are coming to church on Sunday. We crave it. We want it. Yes, I know we're imperfect. I had somebody this week tell me, I'm never going to church. I'm a believer, but I'm never going to church. Why? It's full of hypocrites. I was like, so why not add one more to the room? Fortunately, he smiled. He could have done a whole lot worse. Because it demands presence. Yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we're all trying to be more like Jesus. Yes, we are all failing in some capacity, but you know what? We're following him. I could ask my children to follow me. And if I'm walking through the woods in the middle of winter where snow is up to my children's hips, I guarantee you they're going to follow me. That trail, they're going to be stepping in my footsteps. But if we're out on the beach, follow me means be somewhere within 50 feet of me and go in the same general direction. Let me just state this clearly. We're following Jesus. Some of us like it snow. If I stray from him, but we're each following him more or less in the same direction. We are letting him direct the path. Okay? We're not perfect with this. By the way, that's totally bonus. I was not planning to go there this morning. But see, this was not just about uniting people together. Lots of things can unite people together. The pandemic united people together. Fear can unite people together. A common enemy can unite people together. Goodness, a bad idea can unite people together, or you've never been on a college campus. People can be united together over many things. United for the sake of being united, not exactly a good thing. See, this was not about just uniting people together. This was about uniting people to God. Don't miss that. Sometimes we get the cart in front of the horse, and we think that we are going to be united to God because we are united together. No, friends. The reason we unite together is because we are united to God. We unite to him. That unites us. Because I see God in you. I see his image reflected in you. I see you pursuing the same Jesus that I love and am pursuing. I want to be around you because I see it in you. It's about our being united to God. It's our byproduct. The unity of God's people is a byproduct of the unity of God. They were united in presence. Each one of those people in that room were united by following Jesus. They were united in presence. They had been in his presence. See, at Babel, or Babel, whichever you prefer, humanity had come together. They were united, trying to build their way to God. At Pentecost, God came to humanity and started building his kingdom here. Do you see the difference? Human effort. We have built taller buildings than the ancients could have ever imagined. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Have you seen how tall this thing is? Like, I'm pretty sure if you were at the top and you fell off, you could take a nap on the way down. It is that stinking tall. It's huge. And you know what? You could be on the top and still be within our atmosphere. What they were trying to do was humanly impossible. they could have been building for centuries. Wouldn't have changed a thing. Never would have reached their goal. But on one day, God did it right there through the power of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's presence. He undid Babel. I almost wanted to call today Breaking Babel, but I didn't want to like have the Breaking Bad symbol up there as well. But this was God opening the door to the relationship with humanity. He gets to set the terms for the relationship. He gets to do this. God sent his Spirit to us and lifted our experience to a new level of significance. We don't have to build to get to him. He came to us. The Spirit unites us in the presence of God. That's why Paul says this in Ephesians. He says that I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. By the way, bearing with one another, that means putting up with each other's flaws and brokenness in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Christian, let me make this very clear. We don't make unity happen. The Spirit does. That means we don't foster unity, we preserve it. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christian, as soon as you have the Spirit, you have the unity with other believers. So it doesn't matter if that believer is here or in Timbuktu. You are united to them in the same Spirit. It is something that we preserve in the presence. He unites us in the presence of God. And the presence of God is simply when the Spirit of God makes the attributes of God real to you. That's the presence of God. Through him, not only are we united in presence, we are also united in power. We are undivided in power. In this passage, there was no strata of Christians, no clergy and laymen here. There is only one body of Christ inhabited by the Holy Spirit, united in power. If we look back in Acts chapter 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It came to rest on each one of them. No one was left out. Earlier on in the story, we're told there's 120 people in this room, probably as many people as there are in this room right now. And each one of them received it. No one left out. Not one. See, the tongues of fire were divided, but the fire was united. Just because the tongues were divided doesn't mean that the Spirit was divided at all. It was the same fire on each of them. Friends, this is the same Spirit that inhabits us today. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. How many times does he need to say one in the same sentence before we get it? One, undivided Spirit. Don't mistake the unity of the Spirit for the uniformity of the Spirit, by the way. Some of us have fallen into that trap. That Spirit is manifested in many ways. It doesn't just show itself in speaking in tongues. In fact, if we go back up in this chapter just a little bit to verse 7, we can go up and it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Number one, that's the purpose for all of this. For the common good, for building up the church of Christ. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and another according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I'm okay with being a little Baptist-costal, living under the power of the Spirit, doing things. I believe God still works miracles. I believe God can still use tongues. But some of us have fallen into the trap of thinking that tongues is the sign of the Holy Spirit. It's not. In this day, it certainly was one of them. But it wasn't necessarily even the most impressive one. Wasn't even the better one. Paul even says, I would rather speak five words with my right mind that are clearly expressing the gospel than 1,000 words in a tongue that nobody understands. Now again, we're not getting caught up in this debate. I just want to put this in proper perspective of what's going on here. Because sometimes we can stratify, we can say, no, if somebody has this gift, they are really spiritual. You realize that undoes everything that the Holy Spirit was coming to do? We have divided God's people then. All of a sudden, you've got, you know, your normal humdrum, basic believer. You've got your hand-raising worshipers. You've got the people to serve. And then you've got the super saints that can speak in tongues. That is not what the Holy Spirit came to give us. He didn't come to give us higher levels of Christianity. One body, one church, one Spirit, many manifestations. That is it. Okay? Because these weren't super saints. Read these stories of these people. Think about this. Just a few days before, maybe a month or two, actually around 2 months before, what had Peter done? I don't know Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. Expletive, expletive, I don't know him. Not exactly a super saint. And even after this, Paul catches him being a hypocrite. Not exactly a super saint. Within a year before this, Jesus had called him the devil. Get you behind me, Satan. And yet here he is, one of the people speaking in tongues, which next week we're going to be digging into a little later in this passage. And no, I won't be preaching. I actually have a really awesome opportunity next week of sitting and hearing someone else preach. A young man in our church that God has given the ability to expound scripture. Cole Posnett, some of you know him. I would encourage you to be here for that. I'm very excited to see what God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing in him. Because the gifts are not about us. The gift is not about me. The gift is not about whoever is expressing it. It's about the Holy Spirit that is in control. They were just ordinary people. They were part of mundane humanity. They weren't learned. They were local yokels. They weren't linguists. They were led by the Spirit. The power wasn't about them. What made this evidence so magnificent was that they were typical people in the hands of an incredible God. Never underestimate the extraordinary things God will do through ordinary people. He delights to do that. There's not a lower level of spiritually empowered saints. You don't see anything in this passage about, you know, some speaking in tongues and other ones sitting in the background going, well, when do I get this? Man, I'm missing out. What's going on? These guys are talking gibberish. You don't see that happening. There was not a lower level. They all had the same power. So what was this power? Was it speaking in tongues? Nope. That was the manifestation. They might have all done that, but that was just a fruit of the power they all now shared. It wasn't the power itself. The power was the Holy Spirit. By the way, little footnote here. Through what power did Jesus do all his miracles? And he's God in the flesh, right? He could just do it because he's God, right? Yet, when discussing it to the Pharisees, he says, if I through the Spirit cast out demons, why do you persecute me? Oh, see, what happened at Jesus' baptism just before his ministry started? The Holy Spirit descended on him. Christian, you realize you have that same Spirit in you. I don't think we do. Otherwise, we would be a whole lot more gutsy. We would be a whole lot more confident in what he's going to do through us. And he uses two images here. Don't miss these images. We read it kind of like, you know, okay, wind, fire, cool, interesting. No, no, no. There's a whole lot packed into this wind and fire. Think back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God formed man out of dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath. You know what that word is? Breath. It's the Hebrew word ruach. It's the same word for spirit. Breath, wind, and spirit are all the same word. An invisible force that moves and gives activity. In the Greek, it's pneuma. On your car, if you look down and you see some black round things, those are called pneumatic tires. They are filled with air. A force that you can't see. And yet, if it didn't function, neither would the vehicle. The breath. Think about this. What happened? Israel, or the Hebrew people, they are on the edge of the Red Sea. Egypt at their back. They're about ready to be destroyed. No way out. What happens? Anyone? See parts. How? It says a great wind, a great ruach came. It's all the same. And in fact, the prophet Ezekiel, he's standing in the valley of dry bones. I mean, it's just a valley of death. And this is what God says to him. I will put my ruach in you and you will live. What happened just before this? In the valley of dry bones, wind and breath came to give life. A wind blows through that valley of dry bones and gives life. So it wasn't for no reason that Luke goes, you know what? I should record that this wind happened to breeze through the place. It was so that we would understand this was God moving his people. And then fire. We have seen fire in the story of Moses too. The burning bush that wasn't consumed. And God speaks through that. Folks, if you are living in the Spirit and you are letting him speak through you, you're the burning bush and it won't consume you. Or what about the pillar of fire or the Shekinah glory that is described as fire coming down from heaven? Christian, when we are living in the Spirit, when we are undivided in the Spirit, when we are united to him and then united to each other, that's the presence of God in people's lives. Not that I am God. God is present in us, Christians. See how this is weaving together all the intricate fibers of the tapestry of God's plan for the ages? Pentecost brought the church to a new power for witness. They had power. That's what Jesus predicted in Acts chapter 1. He says, power will come upon you from the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. And it's because of that power, because of the being united in presence and united in power, being undivided. We have been undivided in preaching as well. They spoke in different languages, but they all had the same message. Remember what happened at Babel? One message, one language. Let's defy God. At Pentecost, many languages. One message, God's building here. We see this in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. They were preaching the message of God's wonderful works, the same message. They were all focused on one thing. Notice, it wasn't programs. It wasn't a theological debate that they were focused on. It wasn't social justice that they were focused on. All those things, good in their proper place. But they were at their foundational point. This was a turning point. This was when the church was birthed. And when any baby is born, what do? You're supposed to cry, right? This is uncomfortable. Something is wrong. This is not warm. I am hungry. And they cry out for what will sustain it. The same thing. If a church does not cry out for what will sustain it, the gospel, the wonders of God that we have in Scripture, it needs rescuing. It's dying. Don't let it cry out for anything else but the gospel. That will have far-reaching implications. Because of the gospel, we need other things. But if a church does not cry out for what sustains it, if the preacher preaches anything and does not make a beeline for the cross, look out, he's tickling your ears. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That is what they focused on. They had one message. And all of this was God's power. They were talking about God's power, God's powerful works. Where did that come from? Was it just them spouting it off as the Holy Spirit? You know, oh yeah, and God did this. Oh, don't forget God did this. No, these were faithful Jews. They were hearing about what God had done in previous revelation. Can I just speak to you for a moment? Some people like get upset that I have preaching notes at all because this is just supposed to be the power of the Spirit. Look, God's Spirit can lead before a moment as well as he can in the moment. God carried those prophets and other writers of scriptures along. Now, there is plenty of room. By the way, when I preached through this sermon this week, and yes, I practiced each one, it was 20 minutes. You can blame God. Because there's plenty of room for the Spirit to lead. And he has. Like, if you looked at, I know, like, our tech team, they're back there looking at the notes going, where is he going? This is not even on here. Yeah, that's God. Okay? It was in previously written revelation because God carried them along and gave that message. Folks, God can do this beforehand. That message can be something that you're thinking through days, weeks, months, years before the event. God leads directly and indirectly through the Holy Spirit. But look, God is not divided. Our message about him can't be either. Christian, our message about God cannot be divided. Well, shame on us. That's only possible if you're relying on the Holy Spirit, by the way. I've had dear brothers and sisters tell me, now, isn't it interesting how God can lead you to an interpretation, the Holy Spirit can lead you to a specific interpretation, and he'll lead me to another one? No. God does not contradict himself. God is not divided. The message is not either. So either you are wrong, or I am right, or neither one of us is right, but we can't both be right if they contradict each other. Either one of us is actually following the Holy Spirit, or neither of us. It cannot be divided. One message, one united voice, and it will cry out in many different languages and tongues. That's why Paul is able to say this to the Philippian church. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, which is to say, since you have these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That does not mean uniformity. We disagree on some things, right? The church unites on one point. Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. End of conversation. If you disagree on that, you are not part of the church of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the hope. He is everything that we so desperately need. He is what undivided us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he even said, "Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." Why? Because he is God the Son, God the Spirit, It's part of the divine Trinity. And I wish I had a picture to give you of exactly how that works, but let's just suffice it to say, he's still present here with us today. We sing that song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And yes, I know that means we want to welcome him here. We want him to work. He was here as soon as we walked in. The question is, are we following him? So what do we do with some of this, with that message? Preach the good news. Man, I can't tell you, you might be intimidated by telling people about the gospel. God gives you words that in that moment, you might not even know. For instance, Friday, I was just talking with someone on the street, and a conversation came up that they just had a friend die. Like, they just got that message right before I walked up to them. Tell me God wasn't appointing that meeting. And here I am asking them, hey, you know what comes next? 1, 2, 3. I'm just using that tool. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, and a whole bunch of riddles. What comes next? And the very last one is, what comes next? Life, death, what's after that? Man, why are you asking me this right now? My friend just died. Boy. And by the way, that was printed on a piece of paper months before that conversation. God appointed that conversation. Preach the good news. Expect God's Spirit to do great things. He is the same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation. He's the same Spirit that enabled Christ to do his miracles. He is the same Spirit that made these people speak in tongues and win a convert group of 3,000 souls in one day. He is the same Spirit. So maybe the problem isn't that God's weak. Maybe it's just our trust in him is. Expect him to do great things. Preach the gospel. This is Pentecost, the day where we celebrate being undivided by one Spirit, empowered by him. What does this all mean? This means we have a new culture. This means we have a new identity. This means we have a new society that is united and undivided. And no, I didn't plan this all to work together with other parts of our ministries, such as Sunday school class, where this actually came up directly. The uniting work of the Spirit is the cure for our world that is filled with cultural disharmony. Have you seen so many fracture lines in a society before? Dividing over jobs, dividing over your skin color, your political affiliation, goodness, even what team you root for. I had a friend unfriend his mama because she voted Democrat. How dare she? I was like, come on. Our fracture lines are everywhere. And yet we are undivided in the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit. By the way, that friend is not a Christian. So you understand. Because if he were, the Holy Spirit would say, no, no, no. Jesus Christ died to unite people to himself and to unite people to each other. Because history reads like a laundry list of one movement after another trying to unite humanity. And each one of them, without exception, becomes imperialistic, where one culture overpowers the rest and tries to win. Greece, Rome, communism, Islam, any other human effort to unite humanity always fails to measure just how important someone's culture is to them. Except one. Pentecost. That wasn't a human movement. It was a movement of God. Since that day, people from a wide variety of cultures have been united in presence, in power, and in preaching. We have been united, undivided. He alone can make all peoples one without making them all the same. The Spirit has no intentions of homogenizing humanity into one cookie-cutter Christian culture. That's not what he has in mind. The Spirit intends to unite all humanity in all our wondrous variety into one body, one family, the family of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, we are undivided. We're going to close in a hymn. maybe you realize that there's been division, that you've been divided. You've been tricked into thinking that division is the natural state of affairs. Let's sing this out to him. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Yes, he is yours. Yes, he is within you. But we are asking him, control me. Keep me undivided from the people you have called me to unite with. Experience the same undivided unity through the same Spirit as the first church did, though now it is imperfect. There are spats, there are feuds, there are disagreements and competition, but one day, all of that will be done away with and we will experience perfect unity. A true e pluribus unum. Listen to what that will look like. Revelation 7 says this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's what they cry out when they are united. This week, wherever you go, through the Holy Spirit, may we be undivided. Would you pray with me? God, we humanly cannot unite. How you have been so patient to look down through history at every attempt we have had to unite together. God, I just pray that I'm amazed at how much you have waited. And the unity that you have brought in your church is unlike any other. Yes, it is still imperfect, but it's far better than any other union that we have seen. The more perfect union that we hear about and people are looking for, God, it's here, it's in your church. I pray that we would eagerly preserve that unity, that we wouldn't let cultural quabbles make our message divided, that we would be united in preaching, undivided in the message of your great works, that we would come together in presence with one another because we desire to be together, that spirit within us yearning for the spirit within others, that we would be undivided in power, that we wouldn't see ourselves as super saints, but we would see each other simply as serving one another as one body. Different, but one. Equal body. Lord, only you can unite us. We see fault lines and fractures throughout your church. Many threats. Lord, would you preserve your bride from that? Would you remove her blemishes? Through the washing of the water of your word, through the working of the Spirit, would you knit our hearts together as one? We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.